I've always heard it's a dangerous thing to follow children. Today we're going to talk about unity before God, that God has no favorites. He doesn't care what color you are, where you were from, or how much education you have. All He cares about is that He created you in His image, and He wants to spend eternity with you. Our problem is that the truth isn't always reality. It's easy for us to talk about us all being one, but it's not always easy to practice. So I want to invite, just as we get started, everyone's attention to down here, this scene in front of me, the traditional nativity scene. Now, because I've got a small table, I had to take out a couple of the characters, namely Mary and Joseph. They're absent. But this is what I want to call your attention to. Here is baby Jesus. And in every nativity scene that you're going to see the shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other. Now, not necessarily that they're separated, but I want you to understand, Christ brings people together. But let me explain how much it is. All right. This is a shepherd, a very lowly job in Israel. By the way, he smells like sheep. His clothes would likely be torn and ragged. He kept long hours, didn't get a lot of respect. He was just a shepherd, a nobody, lower caste. People would walk by them and almost ignore them. But yet it was to the shepherds, was it not, that the angels announced the coming of the king? And over here, we have the wise men, the magi. The word magi is a Persian name. We know that at least one was probably from Babylon, maybe one from Africa. They would not have looked like the shepherds. They would have had different skin tones and dressed a lot differently. They were wealthy. They had money. That's why they could bring the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But in Christ, we all have the same need. We need Him. In Christ, we all have the same solution. His death brings our forgiveness when we turn to Him. You see, Christ brings people together. We just have to make certain we don't get in His way. So I want to talk to you today about this whole idea that we are supposed to be a people reaching out to everybody, regardless of skin color, nationality, creed, rich or poor, Democrat, Republican, cowboy fan, or patriot fan. We reach out the same. So if I could, we're going to look about the story of Peter and Cornelius, 10th chapter of Acts, if you'd like to try to follow along. But instead of reading the whole chapter, I'm going to try to tell the story. I think it'll be a little easier. Several years after the death and resurrection of Christ, there's a Roman soldier, officer, who has like 100 under him. And the Bible says he is a godly man. He prays often. He gives to the poor and the hurting. He's an influencer, and he's seeking God. See, that's what we never know. Who around you is seeking God? But he is seeking God, and he's asking God for direction. And one night, he has a vision. An angel stands before him and says, Cornelius. That's a strange name, isn't it? Cornelius. Cornelius. All of your prayers and your giving have not bypassed God. He sees them. Now, He needs for you to do something. In the morning, you're to send servants to the city of Joppa. And you're to ask for one, Simon, surnamed Peter, who's staying with a tanner that tends hides. And he's going to come and tell you about me and how you get things right with me. Now, here's what you need to remember again about Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. Who crucified Jesus? The Roman soldiers. Who taxed Israel? The Romans. He is also a Gentile, which means he's not Jewish. To the Jewish people, they are the lowest of the low. Would never have had anything to do with them. So this is Cornelius. He gets up and he sends a couple of his servants to find Peter. Peter, on the other hand, is hungry. The Bible tells us food's being prepared for him. So he goes up on the rooftop, likely because it's cooler, and while he's up there, he decides to take a nap. Naps sound good as we start getting older, don't they? Peter goes up here and he decides to take a nap. What we don't see, what he doesn't know, is that God is setting up a divine appointment. And were it not for this appointment, you and I would not be here today because we are Gentiles. So Peter, he's asleep, taking a nap, and he has a vision. God had to speak to people through visions because they did not have the Word of God to study. We have the Word of God. We can know the truth if we seek it. So Peter has his vision and he looks up and there's this large, what appears to be a sheet being let down. And inside of this large sheet suspended on the four corners are animals. Likely camels, certainly pigs, rabbits, some birds, and a lot of reptiles. This sheet comes down. Now, all of these are animals that the Jewish people cannot eat. They're not kosher. They can't eat them. Peter's whole life, he's been taught, can't have pork chops, can't have bacon, can't do it, can't have rabbit, can't have shrimp, can't do it. It's against the law. So these animals are being let down, and God's about to teach Peter something. God says, Peter, rise, slaughter, and eat. That's the way you do it. You find an animal, you kill it, you slaughter it, you eat it. Peter says, I can't do it, Lord. These animals are unclean. And God says to Peter, what I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. Again, it happens again. You see, sometimes we're kind of bullheaded. Somebody's got to knock us upside the head three or four times. The sheet comes down. God says to Peter, Peter, rise, eat. Lord, I can't do it. These animals are unclean. God says, Peter, what I call clean, you're not to call unclean. See, sometimes we allow what we think is right to get ahead of the truth that God's trying to teach us. Third time, this sheet comes down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, this time it's not quite so forceful. I'm not supposed to eat that, Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, if I call something clean, don't you call it unclean. And about this time, there is a knock at the door where Peter's staying. The servants have come from Cornelius, the unclean Roman Gentile, to Peter. They open the door. They say, "Can we help you? We're looking for Simon Peter." They go up and they get Simon Peter. Simon Peter is standing face to face with Gentiles. And again, you've got to understand, it was against the law of Israel. A Jew could not even walk into the home of a Gentile. You could not eat with them. You could not fellowship with them. You could have nothing to do with them. They couldn't even worship God where you worship God. So Peter is standing face to face with people who were unclean. His first response before God gave him the vision would have been to slam the door in their face and walk away. Oftentimes the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And he says, "What do you want?" "Our master, Cornelius, a Roman soldier who fears God, has received a vision and an angel told him to send us to fetch you." I don't think "fetch" is in the Bible, but it works. "We've been sent to fix you." Peter was obedient to the vision, goes with the servants back to the home of Cornelius, the Roman soldier, Romans crucified Christ. The Roman soldiers who taxed every fish Peter caught. The Roman soldiers who occupied the land of Israel and in 70 AD, yet to come, would totally abolish the Jewish nation. He gets to the home of Cornelius. Cornelius comes out and bows before Peter because God has said, "This is a special man." He bows before Peter, and Peter says, no, "Get up. I'm a man just like you." And he tells him a story about the vision. And Peter says, "It's obvious that God is not a respecter of persons. That God doesn't care what color you are. That God doesn't care if you're Jew or Gentile. All that God cares about is that you want Him in your life." And Peter shares the gospel to them. Cornelius, his family, his servants, his friends, God's been dealing with them. And when Peter shares the story, they all move quickly to receive Christ. Now, Peter's got another problem. He's got to go back and tell his Jewish friends, "I just let Gentiles into the church." But you know what? They were okay with it because God had dealt with their heart. One of the greatest issues we have is that because of our fears, our experiences, maybe what we've been taught, we tend to judge people. We judge them because how they look, how they dress, the color of their skin. Now, in southern churches where I came from, do they have tattoos? Oh, my. How long is their hair? Oh, my. It's amazing how we can start finding there for a while if your hair touched your ears. Guys, something was wrong with you. We tend to find ways to divide rather than find ways to come together. One thing Peter had to do before we get into the sermon, that's the introduction, by the way. I will try to keep it brief. Peter's going to have to unlearn some very ingrained hatred in his heart. He's going to have to pray about it. He's going to have an experience where it's tested. But what Peter teaches us is that God can change us to love everyone and accept everyone. Heard the other day, I've heard it before, but it never registered with me, that the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning church, where we tend to gather together by race instead of faith. Needs to be changed. And as Mahatma Gandhi said, if change needs to be made, you live out that change. All right, four quick points. God's plan involves no favoritism. Now, I want to take you quickly to the book of Revelations. This passage is when John, for the first time, gets to see everybody in heaven. He says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, hear how he describes them. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, all standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. How did Peter know that they are from every nation, tribe, people, and language? Because they looked different. They dressed different. They spoke different. Sometimes you don't have to be a scientist to figure out the simple things. I believe God would have our churches be such a mixture of the races and of the nationality, because that's what heaven's going to be like. If we're going to get along then, don't you think we ought to start here? Sometimes we just mess things up. John's vision, he sees in heaven all these different nationalities and races. Now, God is the Heavenly Father. Now, over here, if y'all haven't noticed, my family's taken up three rows. We've enforced some people like Amy and Karen and their kids from the seats they normally sit in, because my family's here. And if I had time, I'd introduce them all, but it won't work. We've got five from Oregon, four from Salem, three from Richardson. But let me tell you this. We've been together for the better part of a couple of weeks now, on and off. We love our children. It bothers us when Corey's two boys especially argue and fight, and they do it frequently. Because we all want our families to get along, don't we? Somebody said, I hope over Christmas we just don't have any drama. In heaven there will be no drama. God wants His children to get along. God wants those who've come to Christ for forgiveness to just join with each other. Sure, we're different. Sure, we've had different backgrounds. One day, Robert E. Lee, commander of the Confederate forces, was in a church service, and he went to the altar to pray. He knelt down and prayed beside, as it was described by an onlooker, a black man. And afterwards, Robert E. Lee was cornered and asked, why did you go pray next to that man? Lee responded, under the cross, we're all the same. That's what we need to stand. Under the cross, we're all the same. All right, let's get to point two, William. God's plan reveals our sin. Now, the passage I have from you is from the book of James. And before I read the passage, let me tell you what's happening. James has observed in one of the churches he has visited that the church shows favoritism to the wealthy. If poor people come in and look for a seat, they say, well, just find you a seat back at the back somewhere. You'll find somewhere to sit. But if a rich person comes in, they're moving the aisles. They're giving these rich people a really nice place to sit because, after all, they're rich and they're poor. Now, James, who's the half-brother of Christ, understands that they're showing favoritism, which God never does. And he points it out to them. He says, if you favor one group over another, and here how he phrases it, if you keep that royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. You see, being prejudiced or showing favoritism to someone or a group because of, again, skin color or where they're from or something, it's sin. It's judging them. Now, oftentimes we do it because it makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Sometimes we do it just to kind of lift ourselves up a little bit. And we do it by putting other people down so that we can stand on them. But in the eyes of God, when we begin to show favoritism, we sin. James observed it. Peter felt it. There's a story told in John chapter 4 about Jesus, and Jesus sets this example. Jesus needs to go to Galilee. Now, where he is in Jerusalem is down here. He's got to go from here up to Galilee. But between Jerusalem and Galilee is an area known as Samaria. Usually the Jewish people would instead of going from here straight up, they would go over to the Jordan and go up it and then cut back because nobody wanted to go through Samaria. Because 700 B.C., a bunch of them were taken captive, and there were some. Anyway, they described the Samaritans as half-breeds. Nobody would have anything to do with a Samaritan. That's why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus, instead of going how they would always go, Jesus told his disciples, I need to go through Samaria. And of course, they're like, well, why do you want to go through there? Because there was a woman there that he needed to talk to. So Jesus goes through Samaria. He arrives at a well. He's hot, he's thirsty, he sits down. Along comes a woman from Samaria. She's got some livestock with her who she's going to take and give water to. Now, God here, this is what we call a divine appointment. When God brings somebody who knows the story with someone that doesn't know the story, and God wants the person that knows the story to share it. So she comes along, obviously, in her Samaritan attire. It was obvious that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. They have nothing to do with each other normally. But when she comes up, Jesus says to her, could you give me something to drink? And she's startled. Because, you see, to eat and drink together is somewhat almost intimate. You eat with your friends and your colleagues. You don't eat and drink with strangers. Not only that, Jesus didn't have a cup. What Jesus is saying to her, would you draw me some water and let me drink from your cup? She's blown back by it. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans, and yet you want me to get you water? And Jesus does tell her, if you ask of me, I can give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Jesus had to take his time with her. He never judged her. But Jesus shows us how to do it. That we're kind to people that are different from us. That we engage them, that we treat them as valuable. That God might have a chance to move and intervene in their life. Now, as I've shared with you, Peter certainly understood this whole idea about prejudice. It was part of his life. Remember, he cut off the ear of a soldier before Christ is crucified. Let me give you a couple of thoughts of mine here. Prejudice is birthed in sin and perpetuated through ignorance. And we often judge others to make ourselves feel a little bit better. Now, point number three, favoritism hinders God's plan. God wants His church to be full. He wants His house to be full and us to be worshiping Him. But oftentimes, our attitude, oftentimes, our lifestyle, oftentimes the way we treat others different from us becomes a barrier that keeps them from coming to Christ. I want to give you a quote by Mahatma Gandhi. Have you got that, William? Is it up? All right. I don't see it back there, so I'm trying to figure out what's on your screen behind you. Gandhi, does everybody know who Gandhi is? Gandhi was one of the greatest leaders our world has seen in centuries. In India, his nonviolent protest and work led to them stepping away from being part of Britain. He battled the caste system where people were born into, and this is where you are for the rest of your life, and you can go no higher. Gandhi, at one point in his life, he said, I was so intrigued by the teachings of Christ. He said, I decided that I wanted to go visit a church and maybe consider becoming a Christian. But when I went to the church in Calcutta, he says, I was met at the door. And I was told that this church is not for people like you. It's for higher class, higher caste Indians and white people only. You need to go and be with your own kind. Mahatma Gandhi walked away from the church and walked away from Christ. Wonder how it might have been different if that church had welcomed him and loved him. And to have had that great fervor of man empowered by the gospel to change not just India, but to help change the world. How many times have we, because of our glance, our attitude, our not wanting to shake a hand or hug a person, said to them, you're not welcome. There are people that live on your street probably that are like Cornelius. They hunger for God. They don't know God. They're trying to figure this whole thing out about God. Maybe they're praying, God, send me somebody to help me understand how I have a relationship with you. Maybe they know a Christian on the job and they decide to approach them or they get set to approach them and they're rejected immediately. Well, if that's how it is, I just don't want any part of it. I'm convinced it's one reason so many churches in America fail. We've not been very good at sharing the gospel with people who are not like us. We must be better. And please don't misunderstand me for those who may be visiting with us today. This is the most open church I've ever pastored. I do think that we love and accept anyone. I really do. I've never known anyone to come here and say, I did not feel welcome. But we've got to go outside the church and make it part of our personal lives. Most people come to church because they're invited by a friend. Well, if all of your friends are just like you, we're not reaching any people any different. Final point. Favoritism can be eliminated. I want to say that if we can make changes, we can do it different. Pastor Tony Evans, have we got that up, Wilhelm? Do we have the quote? Okay. Tony Evans, pastor of the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. If you ever want to hear a good preacher, you listen to Tony Evans. I'm telling you now. He will grip your attention. He's a powerful preacher. I've heard him make the statement. He says, when we deal with this race issue or ethnicity issue, what we have to understand is that our sociology, I wish I could say it like he did, our sociology must agree with our theology. In other words, how you live your life socially with other people needs to agree with the theology of the truth of the Word of God. You can't say, well, this is the truth of the Word of God, but I'm going to live differently than your sociology does not agree with your theology. And I tend to think this may be where we have our problem. Let's be honest about it. All of us are more comfortable with people like ourselves. I am most comfortable with somebody who's probably at least 40 or 45 or older. There's things that we can understand and talk about. I like being with people who have families. Good conversation. Cowboy fans, Clemson Tiger fans, we got something to talk about. But you know, we got to step outside that, people. Peter was told he had to do it, amen? I mean, God gave Peter a vision and said, you better do this. If God gives you a vision, you better do it. God didn't give you a vision. He gave you a command. Love the way you want to be loved. Do you want people to love you? Do you want people to respect you and value you? Then you love them, respect them, value them. Was talking to a homeless guy one day sitting outside McDonald's. And I walked up to him and I said, can I help you? And he said, I'm trying to get me money enough to eat. So I gave him a couple of dollars. Actually, I had to go inside and get change and bring it back out. And then when he got that, he came back in and ordered. I went and sat with him. And just talking. And he said, the hardest thing I deal with is the way people won't look at me. He said, it's like I'm not even human. And one of the things that we need to learn to do is to make eye contact with people, because it says, I see you. And if you smiled at them, it says, and I'm glad to see you. And if you shake hands with them, it says, I see you, I'm glad to see you, and I value you. But it's so much easier, isn't it, just to turn and walk away, because that's my comfort zone. And I really don't want to enter this non-comfort zone. But it was there that Peter was commanded to go. It's there that Jesus took us when he met with the woman of Samaria. A couple of quick thoughts and we'll close. We can change when we determine to change. Two, we need to pray to ask God to help us see people the way he sees them. We have estranged families, some of us, that we've not heard from a sibling. I know people who haven't heard from a parent in years, haven't heard from a child. And I know how much they would love to have someone somehow intervene in this family disunity. And God calls us to intervene with those people that he's trying so hard to call, so hard to pull to him. But he needs a believer that will obey the word of God rather than act on their feelings. Now, in Peter's case, and it is a different case, Peter, if you recall, at one point, Jesus asked Peter, asked the disciples, "Who am I?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Peter preached the first sermon at Pentecost, and the gospel was handed to the Jewish people. Peter was the first person to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the gospel was handed to them, the keys of the kingdom. Now the mantle has been handed to us. How do we, you and I, in our everyday life, how do we cross cultural boundaries, racial boundaries, and befriend people that they trust us enough that we can talk to them about Christ? We do it the same way Peter did it, because we're told to do it. Do you think that was comfortable for Peter? He's never in his life been in a Gentile home. And a Roman? He saw them crucify Savior. He's the one that this stubborn Peter had to pay taxes to. But he didn't do it because he felt like doing it. He did it because he was commanded to do it. We have no excuse, friends. And you know, again, I know this church and I know you. And I can't imagine anybody walking into the doors of this church that would not be welcomed and embraced and loved. But we need to go outside of our church, down your street, on your job, at the store where you shop, and let them see that you value them. Invite them to church. Seek an opportunity to share Christ with them. Because in the end, it does the one thing that's part of God's plan. It enlarges his kingdom. And you know, we're not going to be here long. We're going to be together, but it's not going to be here. Let's make certain we bring a lot of friends with us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, forgive us. Forgive me. When, Father, I am fearful to step outside of my comfort zone, to approach someone just to befriend them or to talk to them about Christ. Forgive me for thinking first of myself and not of them or you. Forgive me, Father, when I just so arrogantly disobey you because of fear. Or maybe I just don't like that kind of person. God, forgive me for having those judgmental feelings. Father, we need you. We need you in a powerful way. We need you to empower us that we can better serve you in building your kingdom. Father, I pray for every heart here. that you would bring them into a divine appointment. Bring somebody across their path that they can build a relationship with, that they can share Christ with, that they can do unto others like you've done for them and they want done for them, Lord. Father, we pray in that matchless name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Guys, that is somewhat of a tough sermon, because I'm telling you, it's easy to preach, easy to listen to, hard to live. But you know what? If it was easy, you wouldn't need God. God calls us to stretch out a little bit further.